Bhakti Devi ki jai, Srimati Tulsi Maharam ki jai, Sama Veda Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Goswami Nandi. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Garuda, all glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj, Prabhupada ki jai. So, I'm going to speak first on Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj, and then we'll go into our verse that we assigned. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Saraswatim Vyasam Satojayam Udirayat Nasta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttamashloke Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is our very means of conquest, one should first offer respectful obeisances unto the personality of Godhead Narayan, unto Narayan Rishi, the supermost human being, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author, Srila Prabhupada, the translator and commentator, and to Sri Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj, our Param Guru, Hare Krishna. So, Om Namo, Om Agyanati Vinandasya, Gyanandana Rakaya, Chakshur, Vinayakam, Vinayakam, Kaznai, Shigur, Vinayaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Lord Chandra, forced to open my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I therefore offer my respectful obeisances to him again and again and beg for service life after life. Hare Krishna. So, just making a small attempt to somewhat glorify Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj, I was struck by reading through this section just how much Srila Prabhupada has imbibed Srila Bhakti Siddhanta's mood. So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj, as many of us have heard various times, he was born at 3:30 in the afternoon on February 6th in 1874 in Puri. At that time, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur and his newly formed family was staying in right down the street in the Jagannath Temple. It was just like wasn't even a half a mile away. It was like a quarter of a mile, they said, from the Jagannath Temple, and it was right on Grand Road. But that wasn't their permanent residence at the time. It was somehow or other they were renting the house, etc. And when Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj was born, he was born with his umbilical cord wrapped around his throat. Now we say that, we've said it and heard it many times, right? But you can understand that normally that would be a very dangerous way for a child to be born. It would be quite life-threatening to have that umbilical cord wrapped around his throat, you know? But somehow or other, it was a sign by the Lord that this personality, because he had been prayed for by Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, and Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur at this time of doing his government service and traveling around in India, he saw the degraded position of the people of the age. They had completely forgotten the goal of Vedic culture, and they were using different aspects of Vedic culture only to enhance their sense gratification, their stay in the material world, completely forgetting the whole goal of getting out of the material world, developing love for Krishna, and leaving this whole false identification and false sense of my own personal sense gratification behind, and focusing on the service of the Lord. So he had prayed, Bhaktivinoda Thakur had prayed to Bimala, who is situated, the goddess Bimala, who is situated out some, I don't know exactly where, but near the Jagannath temple on the side there. And she, he had prayed to her and the Lord to please send someone that will help in the mission. Please send a ray of Vishnu that will help in the mission of propagating your, re-establishing the Vaishnava tradition to its full glory. And so when Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj was born with that umbilical cord, that was one of the first signs that the Lord is answering my prayer. But the second sign appeared not long after that, when because they were staying in that house that was right on Grand Road, so obviously when Lord Jagannath's Rath Yatra came a few months later, actually Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj was 5 months old at that time. 5 months later, it was time for the Rath Yatra. And it normally takes a few hours for the Rath Yatra procession, if there's not too many glitches in the procession. It takes a few hours. But somehow or other, right from the very beginning, that cart stopped. Right in the very beginning of the parade, and it couldn't be moved. For 3 days, it couldn't be moved. They couldn't move it. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who was in a government service at that time, magistrate in the area, he arranged that there'd be immediately, he arranged for 24-hour kirtan for those, that whole time that the cart was there. So he arranged for that the kirtan never stopped for those 3 days. And he also encouraged his wife, Bhagavati Devi, to bring the newborn baby, the 5-month-old baby, onto the cart. So because of her position and everything, she was allowed to climb onto the cart. And as soon as his little baby, how old is your baby? They're not even 5 months, right? How many?
6 weeks.
Oh, 6 weeks. Anyway, I try to imagine a size. So a little bigger than that. I mean, so it's 5 months, but maybe like Gopal's son, but he's probably a year. But anyway, what kind? So a small little baby, as soon as he got onto the cart and saw Lord Jagannath, he reached out his hands. He reached out his hands as if he wanted to touch Lord Jagannath's feet. And in reciprocation, Lord Jagannath's garland dropped. But it didn't just drop. It dropped and encircled the little baby. So that, Bhaktivinoda Thakur was very, very convinced that now this is that special child, that ray of Vishnu that we've been praying for to help reestablish Vaishnava Dharma to its glory. And sure enough, true to the prediction, Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, he was very, even at a young age, he was very fixed, very sober, and extremely intelligent also. But even before that manifested too much, he was, he had very little tolerance for anything that wasn't in line with pure devotional service. So in the process of yoga, there's Kama Yoga, there's Jnana Yoga, there's so many different types of yoga, but Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj studied even at a young age. By the time he was seven, he knew all the verses in the Bhagavad Gita. And not only did he know them, but he could explain them also. So he had great understanding of the scripture. So he would, and he would study. He was very attracted to studying Srila Bhaktivinoda's writings. And he took a lot of instruction from Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, even at a young age. And he preferred his books to his school books. So sometimes later on, when he was supposedly studying when he was entering, you know, higher levels, like it might have been college, he would come home and have his school books on his desk, and he looked like he was studying his school books. But in his desk drawer, he had a couple of copies of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's writings and other writings of the past acharyas, and he would be studying them instead. He would be reading them instead. So anyway, going back a little bit, when he was as a young boy growing up, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur made chanting Hare Krishna, chanting japa, compulsory for him. So even he started at a young age chanting japa. Bhaktivinoda Thakur gave him some japa beads and would be chanting. And I always have a hard time reading my notes and speaking at the same time, so I just glanced down and saw that there was one thing that I forgot to say about when Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, or Bimala Prasad as he was known in that young age, when Bimala Prasad was on the cart for Rath Yatra at Lord Jagannath's feet, they also immediately did his grain ceremony there. And the grains that they took were from the Mahaprasad and from Lord Jagannath, and then they gave them to Bimala Prasad. And then they had the different piles of of things to see what his inclination would be, whether it would be a pile. They had some money there, they had some grains there, and they had Ashina Bhagatam. And of course, the baby boy just immediately, no hesitation, went over and embraced the Bhagatam, again, further indicating his inclination to devotional scriptures. So, as he grew up and Bhaktivinoda had him chanting rounds regularly as a young boy, Bhaktivinoda at one point was excavating some land because he was about to build a building, the Bhakti Bhavan, where they lived in Calcutta. And when they were preparing the site there, they unearthed a Kurma deity. And at that time, the standard was that any deities that are found in the earth, they should be delivered to the Brahmins, you know, to the Brahmins to be worshipped. So Srila Bhaktivinoda took that Kurma deity and gave it to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, and he worshipped that deity through his whole life. And also at another interesting point is that at a young age also in that time, Bimala Prasad composed two verses in Sanskrit, because he immediately was attracted to studying Sanskrit, and he did that quite regularly. He had Sanskrit tutors also. And he composed two verses glorifying Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet. And the foot impressions, glorifying the foot impressions that Lord Chaitanya had made inside the Jagannath temple where the stone had melted where his foot stand, and he was saying, the gist of it was that the Lord Chaitanya's heart was tender because he distributed love for Krishna, and because of that tender feeling for distributing for love of Krishna and distributing love of Krishna, even his feet were tender, because Lord Chaitanya was so distressed on seeing others' unhappiness that even the stones, that distress heated up his body so much that even the stones melted underneath his feet. That was what he encapsulated in those verses. So he exhibited throughout his youth and his whole life his exceptional memory and his comprehension for anything that he read. Anything that he read, even once, he could quote it verbatim. And remember, even there was an incident of at the end of his life, near the end of his life, when he was preparing to leave his body, he came up with remembering something that he read in his youth and quoted it verbatim. Even at that time, so many years later, he got the epithet of being like a living encyclopedia. So. Again, preteen, in his preteen years, once there was a well-reputed Babaji in the area that had come by, and everyone was offering their respects and prayers to him, etc., glorifying him. But young little Bimala Prasad didn't offer his obeisances to him. And he noticed, the Babaji noticed, so he said something to Bhaktivinoda Thakur to correct him, you know, to teach the child the proper etiquette. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, "Oh, he doesn't offer his respects to Sahajiyas." So, in that same line of straight talkers, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj, he was a straight talker. He never minced words. And he was often criticized for that in his later years. He was often criticized for that. If you've heard of him being called the lion guru. You know, he was ferocious like a lion. He was firm and fixed like a lion. And he would just speak the truth based on the scriptures. And so, even he would be criticized. If he would just be a little more gentle, if he would just be a little more open, then more people would come to the process of bhakti. But Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj, he would say, "But our position is uncompromising. If people are interested in sense gratification, or they're interested in bhakti in the name of sense gratification, then they need to be woken up. They need to be woken up that one has to develop a complete distaste for this material world in order to qualify, in order to reawaken that love for Krishna." In fact, I was just reading on the calendar behind Srila Prabhupada, on that Srila Prabhupada's calendar, he has a quote very similar to that today, on this day, that Srila Prabhupada says, "One has to be disgusted with this material life in order to develop the necessary determination that one needs to develop pure love of God." So Srila Bimala Prasad, he was like that even at a young age, very straightforward. And so he was born in 1874, and by 1885, a little bit later, Bimala Prasad accompanied his father and his brother to a pilgrimage to various holy sites in Bengal. And they arrived late in the night at one particular place in Kulinagram. And because they arrived late in the night, they were invited to stay inside that temple. So they stayed inside a temple in Kulinagram. And in the morning, then they went out and about in the area. And the people, the villagers, were very happy to see them. And they asked them, "Where did you stay?" And so, "We stayed in the temple." And they said, "That temple? That temple is ghostly haunted. Weren't you bothered by a ghost?" And Srila Bhakti Vinod, he said, "Oh, yes, a ghost came, but we just chanted and later he left." And so the people were very curious because that temple had been haunted for quite some time and no one could even go there. No one even would go there or could go there. And so they asked Srila Bhakti Vinod about that pujari, because they thought it was the former pujari in the temple. "But how is it that he took birth as a ghost? He had chanted Hare Krishna. How is it that he took birth as a ghost?" And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he said, "He must not have chanted pseudonym. He must have just chanted, you know, offensively the holy name, and not really tasted he must have just chanted on namaparad level, and not really touched the pseudonym platform of pure chanting." And then Bhakti Vinod inquired about the character of that particular Brahmin. And they said he had a very bad character. He did sinful things and etc., but he was always chanting Hare Krishna. And so they were saying, "But can somebody like that ever be delivered?" And Bhakti Vinod answered very straightforwardly. He said they can be delivered if they come in touch with a extremely pure elevated Paramahamsa, because you can only be delivered if you meet somebody on that level, you know, after you've offended the holy name for so long. And so then the people could understand that, yes, Bhaktivinoda himself was on that level, because no one else could have stayed there and had that, and have the ghost leave by their presence. So that was a little incident that even Bimala Prasad was surprised by. He had, as his love for debating was something that he exhibited even as a young child. So even as a child, as when he's reading and learning various subjects, not only just philosophical points, but anything, he would just love to debate. So he was had a real reputation as a very feisty debater. And in 1892, that's when he entered college. He entered Sanskrit college. Srila Bhaktivinoda was very interested in giving him a high quality education so that he would get acquainted with Western philosophy and different cultures, and so that he'd be able to talk to them and talk with them and understand their points and their habits and everything. So he enrolled in the Sanskrit college in Calcutta in 1892, and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj was more interested in philosophical study than in just in the grammar of Sanskrit and everything. But he would exhibit his debating attitude throughout his schooling. Even he had one Christian professor at that time who, one time during their classroom break, he would ask the students what the different passages from the Bible and what they thought about them, knowing well that most of the students weren't particularly interested in studying the Bible, but he would ask them questions like that. So when he asked Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj something about the question from the Bible, he said right straight forward to him, even, you know, said, "We're not interested in hearing about these topics, because the Christian prayer, oh my Lord, give us our daily bread," you know. He said, "We're not interested in asking the Lord to serve us, but we're interested in developing a service attitude towards the Lord. So therefore, we don't consider these quotes very elevated." And he was saying that as a student, he was saying that to the professor there. And so he got a little bit in trouble there, you know. But actually, at a certain point, he had a disagreement with the principal of the college. And of course, he just explained very straightforwardly his difference of opinion and different understanding. And therefore, at that particular point, he decided to leave college. And in that society, it was considered, in that time, culturally, it was considered a big, you know, no one ever did that. No one ever left college, you know, at that time, because it was such a emphasis on higher education and learning and degrees and accumulating those things. So, but Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj's take on it was a little different. He said, "No, this was very good. This whole incident was very good, because had I stayed in college and graduated with degrees and everything, then I would be compelled to enter householder life, get a job, and maintain a family like that. But this has changed the course of my life, because now I'm not, so now who's going to want to marry their daughter to an uneducated fool?" So he took it like that. So another point, one other point, and then I'll try to stop. Another point is that he was particularly, as we have heard many times in different ways, he was particularly interested in the science of Jyoti. But for me, a new understanding of that interest came through reading Srila Bhaktivikasa Maharaj's book, because he said he was interested in reestablishing the Vedic concept of Jyoti, because apparently there had been some gradual, as time went by, there was gradual deviations from the original mathematical calculations of the Jyoti Shastra to incorporate the Western conception of astronomy. And so they had made different calculations. I'm only repeating the words. I have not much understanding of the concept, but their calculations, for example, in the Vedic system, they calculate when's an auspicious time for marriage, when's an auspicious time for this ceremony or that ceremony, that. And they would do the calculations based on the Western conception of astronomy and not astrology and not the Vedic one. So he was, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, as that reformer in him was trying to bring that concept back into line, because he had studied all of these very complicated mathematical equations and could see how, according to Western astrology, that the calculation would be for a different time and it wouldn't be the auspicious time. So even his interest in astrology was for reforming it to its original path and conforming with the Vedic principles. So I'm supposed to go up to the part where Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj takes sannyas, but that's a long way away still. Okay, so I'm just going to skip ahead then. Sorry. In his course of... Okay, so after he left college, I'll do it really quickly. After he left college, he got some moderate employment, or got moderate income from being employed by the king, by a king in another province. And he would do some editing for the king, and he would also teach the princes of the king, the sons of the king. And he kept that for some time, like about 5 years he kept that employment. And then at a certain point he also left that employment, and then he began focusing 100% on preaching. And when he left his employment with the king, the king allotted him full pension, which he accepted only for like 2 years. And then after that, he wouldn't even accept the pension. And so the kings, they donated that money to the Chaitanya Mat, to some of his temples instead. So in his preaching work, he met with lots of opposition, right? We can understand the time and the circumstances. Lots of opposition from the pundits and Goswamis in the time, and Babaji's and Sahajiyas and whatever, because Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj was speaking very forcefully, uncompromising bhakti. And so even met with death threats and oppositions like that. So at a certain point, he got a little discouraged. He got a little discouraged and thought, and pulled back a little bit and stopped speaking so publicly and so forcefully. But there's a really nice incident that happened there. So one at that time to inspire him to go on. So at a certain point, let me see if I can find it. Anyway, at a certain point, he got a little discouraged, and he decided not to speak so much. But one day, lo and behold, he was sitting there, and a verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita blew like a little piece of paper with a verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita blew in front of him. And he picked it up, and it was from the when Lord Chaitanya speaks to Sanatan Goswami, it's in the Madhya Lila of Chaitanya Charitamrita, where Lord Chaitanya is instructing Sanatan Goswami to speak on the glories of Krishna, you know, chant the holy name, rediscover the lost places of pilgrimage, and glorify pure devotional service. So he felt a little, it was a special, just like Mukhi when she was reading about how Krishna does amazing things. So he does it every day, he does it all the time, and especially for his devotees when they're become a little bewildered. So he gave him that encouragement. And then not long after that, there was one more piece of encouragement he got from the Lord. He had a dream. Let me see if I can get this part. Hopefully I have that part. Okay. I'm going to just read this whole thing, okay? This is now back to the verse blowing before him. Then one day a gust of wind blew before him an extract from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, wherein Lord Chaitanya instructed Sanatan Goswami to compose transcendental literature, renovate forgotten holy places, institute service to Lord Krishna, and propagate bhakti ras. Taking this as a divine indication, but feeling depressed and incapable, Siddhanta Saraswati pondered, I have no public support, nor wealth, learning, nor the intelligence required to waken the interest in the populace. How can I convey to this inhospitable world the pure teachings of Lord Chaitanya and establish Manobhishta of my gurus? Shortly thereafter, at the yoga pit, in a dreamlike revelation, he saw approaching him from the east the Panchatattva, the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, Srila Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Srila Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, and numerous other great devotees of Lord Chaitanya. They told him, Saraswati, why are you worrying? Begin the task of establishing Sudha Bhakti. Distribute Gauravani universally. Expand service to the Gauranam, Gauradham, and Gaurakam. In other words, to the holy name, to the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya, and Lord Chaitanya's desires. With unbreached enthusiasm, broadcast Bhakti Siddhanta. We are eternally with you, ready to help. The support of unlimited people, immeasurable opulence, and boundless scholarship awaits the blessings to serve your mission. All will manifest when required. Come forward with full strength to distribute the message of Mahaprabhu's prema dharma throughout the globe. No worldly hindrance or menace will be able to obstruct this undertaking of yours. We are forever with you. Hare Krishna. Hare Rama. So, and this is the last part of this section. Next morning, with a few young disciples who had gathered around him and saw for the first time in many days his face refulgent in happiness, he related to them the vision he had seen. Before long, he assumed working on Anuvritti, that was a translation of one of Bhaktivinoda Thakur's books that he was doing, that he had stopped temporarily. And henceforward, his avidity for preaching was fully rekindled and unretractable. So, Hare Krishna, that's a very brief. There's so much information in this book. Anyway, it's a little brief discussion up to the point where we take sannyas. And it took more than 15 minutes. What a surprise. Hare Krishna. Okay. Hare Krishna, to be continued, and we are now have plenty of time to do our little verse. We're on fifth chapter of the third canto, Vidura talks with Maitreya. It's towards the end of the chapter. We're on text 43, right? No, this one? 5, right? 5, yeah. As usual, the mark is in the wrong place. 45. Okay, thanks. Wanna try to chant the verse together just for the time's sake? Why not, right? Tan vayasa pichibi ye partan tamanasa part, sorry. Atona pasyan chugaya nunam ye te padanya savilasa laksha. Sorry. And I'm just going to go to the translation, sorry. And just again to focus in, these are the demigods praying at the time of creation. They're glorifying the Lord's lotus feet, etc., etc. So here they say, O great Supreme Lord, offensive persons whose internal vision has been too affected by external materialistic activities cannot see your lotus feet, but they are seen by your pure devotees whose one and only aim is to transcendentally enjoy your activities. So just a quick little reference. I'm going to read from 41, the verse. The lotus feet of the Lord are by themselves the shelter of all places of pilgrimage. The clear-minded sages carried by the wings of the Vedas always search after the nest of your lotus-like face. Some of them surrender to your lotus feet every step by taking shelter of the best of the rivers, the Ganges, which can deliver one from all sinful reactions. O Lord, you assume incarnations for the creation, maintenance, and dissolution of the cosmic manifestation, and therefore we all take shelter of your lotus feet, because they always award remembrance and courage to your devotees. O Lord, persons who are entangled by undesirable eagerness for the temporary body and kinsmen, who are bound with thoughts of mine and I, are unable to see your lotus feet, although your lotus feet are sitting within their own body. But let us take shelter of your lotus feet. And today, O great Supreme Lord, offensive persons whose internal vision has been too affected by external materialistic activities cannot see your lotus feet. But they are seen by your pure devotees whose one and only aim is to transcendentally enjoy your activities. Srila Prabhupada's purport. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 18:61, the Lord is situated in everyone's heart. It is natural that one should be able to see the Lord at least within himself. But that is not possible for those whose internal vision has been covered by external activities. Anyway, in relation to glorifying Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, this is exactly what he would speak about. He was uncompromising in bringing people to this point, that external activities, no matter what they do, if they're tinged with the desire or motivated by the desire for personal sense gratification, will not bring about that pure vision of the Lord in the heart, or the happiness that you're seeking for, even if they are so-called Vedic injunctions. If you're doing your Vedic rituals with the purpose of your own personal sense gratification, elevation to heavenly planets, higher birth, etc., etc., that's not going to bring about your happiness, because happiness doesn't come in the material world. Okay, sorry. The pure soul, which is symptomized by consciousness, can be easily perceived even by a common man because consciousness is spread all over the body. The yoga system, as recommended in Bhagavad Gita, is to concentrate the mental activities internally and thus see the lotus feet of the Lord within oneself. But there are many so-called yogis who have no concern with the Lord, but are only concerned with consciousness, which they accept as the final realization. Such realization of consciousness is taught by Bhagavad Gita within only a few minutes, whereas the so-called yogis take continuous years to realize it because of their offenses at the lotus feet of the Lord. The greatest offense is to deny the existence of the Lord as separate from the individual soul, or to accept the Lord and the individual soul as one and the same. The impersonalists misinterpret the theory of reflection, and thus they wrongly accept the individual consciousness as the supreme consciousness. So this is one of the warnings that we gather from our study in the Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna is explaining the different rungs on the yoga ladder, the different levels of yoga, yogic realizations that are there. That yes, there is a bona fide process of making advancement in a gradual way that will elevate one's consciousness to gradually see beyond the body, to see the super soul within the heart. But many of the practitioners of those different types of yoga think that that level that they reach through that rung of the yoga ladder is the highest level, when actually it's just a step towards perfection. And often, as Prabhupada describes in his words, the last snare of Maya is when a yogi actually comes to the point where actually he can see the Supreme Lord within his heart, which one can imagine what an elevated state that is. But they unfortunately misunderstand that vision of the Supreme Lord to be themselves. And they think that they are God. So that leads to a whole another sojourn. The theory of reflection of the Supreme Lord can be clearly understood without difficulty by any sincere common man. When there is a reflection of the sky on the water, both the sky and the stars are seen within the water. But it is understood that the sky and the stars are not to be accepted on the same level. The stars are part of the sky, and therefore they cannot be equal to the whole. The sky is the whole, and the stars are part. They cannot be one and the same. Transcendentalists who do not accept the supreme consciousness as separate from the individual consciousness are as offensive as the materialists who deny even the existence of the Lord. Such offenders cannot actually see the lotus feet of the Lord within themselves, nor are they even able to see the devotees of the Lord. They can't recognize someone who's a devotee. The devotees of the Lord are so kind that they roam to all places. They roam all to all places to enlighten people in God consciousness. The offenders, however, lose the chance to receive the Lord's devotees, although the offenseless common man is at once delivered by the devotees, influenced by the devotees' presence. So sometimes it gets hard to follow when it's a longer purport. So here what Prabhupada's saying is the devotees, out of their desire to preach, again taking the example today, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, he went and traveled all throughout India in many places and sent his disciples in many places, also even to London, even to Europe. And but only with the intention of preaching about the pure holy name and the difference between the Lord and the living entity. And people who have no pious credit, who have a stockpile of offenses, they can't take advantage of the association of a pure devotee like that. But Prabhupada's pointing out, but a common person who doesn't have a stockpile of offenses can actually take advantage. And why is that so important? Why is it so important to take advantage of the pure devotees association? Because we can only receive bhakti from somebody who has bhakti. Bhakti isn't gained through ritualistic performances, by giving in charity, by this, by that, by being a good person. Those activities might be helpful, but they don't produce bhakti in and of themselves. Bhakti is only given or received from someone who has bhakti, can distribute bhakti. So therefore, people who can't take advantage of the association of a bhakti given person cannot attain it in any other way. Okay, so in this connection there is an interesting story of a hunter in Devarshinarda. A hunter in the forest, although a great sinner, was not an intentional offender. He was at once influenced by the presence of Narada, and he agreed to take to the path of devotion, leaving aside his hearth and home. So that phrase, intentional offender, Srila Prabhupada would also often state that in different ways. Said the common people, they're innocent, they're misled, but they're innocently, you know, they're innocently deceived by opposing philosophy or materialistic influence. But someone who's simple like that, then they just need to hear. And that's why Srila Prabhupada and the whole parampara would stress, somehow or other, try to give out or preach or distribute Krishna consciousness to the mass of people in whatever form that's possible. Just like sometimes it's the primary focus is hearing the holy name. People hear the Sankirtan and they hear the chanting and they get bhakti credits. Or they might get an opportunity to take prasadam and they'll get bhakti credits. And then when they get an opportunity to hear or read or whatever, the philosophy through the parampara, through Srila Prabhupada, then that credit that's been accumulated gradually will fructify and they'll be able to take to the path. But, Prabhupada continues to say, but offenders like Nalakuvara and Manigriva, even though living amongst the demigods, had to undergo punishment of becoming trees in their next life, although by the grace of the devotee, they were later delivered by the Lord. Offenders have to wait until they receive the mercy of devotees, and then they can become eligible to see the lotus feet of the Lord within themselves. So that's also a very interesting and important philosophical point. Someone who's offensive and towards the Lord and his devotees or whatever, it's not that they're eternally condemned, you know, no matter what, how grievous or how, you know, sinful their lives are. They're not eternally condemned, but when their offenses are, when they had sufficient time to suffer through different offenses, when their offenses are mitigated, at that time is mitigated, then they can take up the path of bhakti. And or, even in an offensive state, if they get that injection from the Paramahamsa, then they can take it up. Okay, continue, sorry. But due to their offenses and their extreme materialism, they cannot even see the devotees of the Lord. Engaged in external activities, they kill the internal vision. What verse does that remind you of? Killing the internal vision. Any verses come to mind? You have to mumble it a little louder. Killer of the soul, exactly. The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter the darkest region of ignorance. But how do you kill the soul? You kill that vision. You kill the vision of being able to see the Lord. That's what counts. The Lord's devotees, however, do not mind the offenses of the foolish in their many gross and subtle bodily endeavors. The Lord's devotees continue to bestow the blessings of devotion upon all such offenders without hesitation. That is the nature of devotees. Hare Krishna. We made it. Sorry for that little, I don't know. Comments? Yes. Or additions? Or corrections? And corrections.
Nice class. This was in regard to prasadam. Bhakti Siddhanta said, it's from that book. We have to force feed the prasadam to persons who are full of anarthas. That reminds me of Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, eat more, eat more, make you pot a hole of it, eat, fill up to the neck. So we have to force feed prasadam to persons full of anarthas. Those who have no interest in spiritual life should be given prasad. By taking prasad, they will gradually attain kanishta adhikara. When in the presence of persons who have no inclination for bhakti, a devotee should, while chanting mantras, offer some food to Krishna and then give them the prasadam. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta explained that the vision of an uttama adhikara, that sees the entire world as prasad. Yeah. So there are no dietary restrictions. The pure devotees prefer to take mahaprasad when properly offered to Krishna. The service of cooking is meant for Sri Krishna and his devotees, like the Vraj gopis who utter Deham Jusham. And cooking should be done as far as possible by the Dikshita, or inasmuch as it forms part of Archana. A devotee is the co-sharer of Krishna's remnants. The shadow is to be Shri Krishna.
Good job. So, Stita D? Hang in there, hang in there.
Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj, he said that the Uttamadhi car sees the entire world as prasadam, right?
Yeah.
So that means we can offer up the supermarket.
We can what? You said...
You can offer up the supermarket.
You can. That's your thing. But Krishna's only going to eat what's acceptable there. But you know, this reminded me when Divyanga was reading... Sorry. Okay. another story that was in here, one time when Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj was a young man. He was crossing a river in a ferry with another gentleman who had met Gorky Shordas Babaji, and now he is meeting his disciple Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj. And so he noted that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj's mood in preaching was way different than Gorky Shore, as the Bhajan Anandi, he removed himself from society, wouldn't deal with anybody, and anybody who came to bother him, he spoke very sternly to him. And so Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj immediately explained, he said, no, our mood is exactly the same. Our mood is exactly the same. And because they were on a boat, so he pointed to the motor of the boat. He said, my Guru Maharaj is like the battery. And that battery supplies the energy to all the moving parts of this boat, and therefore we can cross the ocean. So my Guru Maharaj's sole intention was chanting the holy name purely and spreading it around like that, in that manner. And he said, and he's the source of my inspiration. So everything that I do is because of his desire, and therefore it's the same, it's exactly the same. I was thinking of that in the parampara when you were saying how Srila Prabhupada would say, oh yeah, feed them up to their neck. Because they have different styles of executing the order or following, but it's all very fixed on expressing pure devotional service to the finest degree. Sorry, I got nothing.
Oh, thank you. You gave a nice presentation about Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Did you say that he was born in 1847, and he was in college at
74.
Oh, that is, therefore, 92 he was in college.
Yeah.
Ah, okay, got it. I was 40 years old. Okay. Another thing. Can you explain why he prayed to Bimala Devi? Who is Bimala Devi?
Ask Chaturatma tomorrow, okay?
Oh, yeah.
Yogamaya.
Yogamaya. Okay. Oh, okay.
A wisdom gate of
the
Okay. He said she's on the western gate of the Jagannath Temple and she's still there. Actually, at a certain point, Bhakti Vikash Maharaj lists all the names of all the sons, and they all had Prasad names. The first son's name was Ananda Prasad.
Ananda.
Ananda. Anyway, they all had different names of like that. So, but just another little, sometimes I miss big philosophical conceptions and I just get little pieces of information. So one little piece of information that I gathered from that is here in this book is that Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur actually had two wives. His first wife, he was married at 8. He was married at 11. And his first wife was 5 years old. And 5 years later, she gave birth to the first son. And but 10 months after the birth, she left her body, and then he married very quickly his second wife, Bhagavati Devi. And then they had 13 children altogether. Amazing. Okay, sorry. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Srila Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Gopremanandi, Hari Om, Shalabhuti Vishnu Ki Jai.